I'd like to turn to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 22. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him, until it was a great host like the host of God. A little farther down in the chapter, and the 38th verse, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen and meat, meal, cakes of figs and bunches of raisins and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Bala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. When they were come to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Therefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now in the 14th chapter, 8th verse, when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David. And David heard of it and went out against them. The Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines, and wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand. So they came up to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And when they had left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go up to battle, for God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. The 15th chapter. And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared an ark, a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. The 12th verse, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel into the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So David and the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. And the 24th verse, and Shebaniah, and Jehoshaphat, and Nethaneel, and Amasiah, and Zechariah, and Benaiah, and Eleazar, the priest, did blow the trumpets before the ark of God. And Obed-Edom, and Jehiah, were doorkeepers for the ark. So David, and the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands, went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. It came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bare the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song, with the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord, with shouting, and with the sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. Well, I thought in reading this portion tonight is that we must always bear in mind that no time of happiness or no time of triumph or special blessing in our lives has any assurance that thereafter we will have the mind of the Lord or guidance for our pathway or His blessing upon us, unless there is continual dependence upon the Lord and looking to Him. Oh, how easy it is for us, especially after some time when God has used us in any particular way or blessed us in any particular way, to rejoice in the blessing, to rest in the blessing, and to get our eyes off the Lord, to forget the need of constant dependence upon Him. We remember how the Lord took the disciples up onto that Mount of Transfiguration. And there they saw the Lord transfigured before them. There they saw perhaps what we might say was one of the most wonderful scenes in their whole experience in the Lord's pathway here. But when they came down from the mountain, and a child was brought there possessed with an evil spirit, they were not able to cast out the unclean spirit. And they asked the Lord, why could not we cast him out? And the Lord's answer was, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Oh, surely if they had been up on the mountaintop, they would now be full of power. to be able to meet this difficult situation. But no, they needed to be in dependence upon the Lord. The thought of fasting brings in the thought of self-judgment, and only in that state could they overcome this attack of the enemy. So we find it over and over again. On the day of Pentecost, what rejoicing there was. 3,000 souls saved. But it wasn't long until we find Ananias and Sapphira. They lied about the price of their land, and God had to deal. Oh, how important, I say it is, brethren, that we should go on continually in the path of dependence upon the Lord and in obedience to His Word. It says in the 16th Psalm, the first verse, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." And we need this every step of the way. Well, this portion that we have before us in 1 Corinthians 12 is a very happy occasion. For a long time, David had been hunted by Saul. Those who had followed David had been in a place of rejection. They had been down there in the cave of Adullam. They had been identified with a despised leader. But now God's time had come when David should be exalted, when he should be given the place of headship over the whole kingdom. And so we find that great numbers here come out to make David king. And isn't it true that it's very easy for us when there are large crowds, when there is happy ministry, when Christ is brought before us in power, that it's very easy for us to all come and enjoy such occasions. And just like these who came, there was great joy in Israel. Their hearts were lifted up. This wasn't any pretense or sham either. And one doesn't say or even think that when great numbers of the Lord's people come together for happy occasions over His Word, that it's a sham or anything of that nature. The heart does respond to the precious ministry of Christ. The heart of the Christian, no matter how cold it may be, does respond to that precious name. In fact, that's the proof that one is a Christian. For it says in 1 Peter 2, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious." I've often said that that's the verse God gives us for ourselves to show us how that we have believed in the right way. I can remember when I was a boy hearing the preacher say, "Have you believed in your head or in your heart?" And I must confess it perplexed me quite a bit. Did I believe in my head, or had it really got down into my heart? Well, this verse was a great help to me. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious." And when you've believed in your heart goes out to the person. When it's only in the head, there's no affection for the person. But if you believed in your heart, you love that precious Savior. We love Him because He first loved us. If you were walking down the street here in Detroit, someone comes up to you and speaks well of the Lord Jesus, doesn't your heart respond to the mention of that precious name? Oh, I'm sure that that is so in every Christian. I know Christians that are filled with doubts, doubt their salvation, but the mention of the precious name of the Lord Jesus fills their hearts with rejoicing. Well, the enemy has succeeded in making them very unhappy by filling them with doubts, and yet God has given to them that precious assurance that the fact that their heart responds to that name shows they have believed in their hearts. So I quote the verse again, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." And I have no doubt that when all these people came together with a perfect heart, says they were not of double heart, they came there, they rejoiced to see David in his place of authority. They delighted to see him in the place that belonged to him, but they hadn't had the courage to identify themselves with him in his rejection. And David rejoiced to see them come too. And David welcomed them. If we had read the whole chapter, we would have seen that. And he welcomed them all. But there was a special place given to those who had shared his rejection. When he chronicles his mighty men, he talks of those who were faithful to him in his rejection. And dear fellow Christian, the Lord values every little bit of desire in your heart and mind to please him. But I do believe that it gives special joy to his heart when we seek to follow him in the path of rejection. And so when we come together to the meetings, and there are only a few there, just a feeble few, and the ministry perhaps is not bright and happy as at other occasions, when, as our brother brought before us in the conference, there might be a famine in the land, there might be a famine in the assembly, when we still sojourn in that land, when we still seek to go on with the people of God, that gives special joy to the heart of the Lord. It gives special joy to him. Oh, may we have the privilege of giving joy to the heart of the one to whom we once caused such sorrow. It was our sins that caused him that untold sorrow and suffering that he endured upon Calvary's cross. And now we have the privilege of doing something that'll give him joy, that'll cause his heart to rejoice, for he delights to have his own with him. Just like David's men down there, when they heard him say that he longed for a drink of the water by the well of Bethlehem. Oh, how he appreciated the devotedness of those men who broke through the host of the Philistines and went out and drew water for him. He valued that. Well, to return to this chapter, tells us that in the 39th verse, and they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. And the next verse tells us of the different tribes of Israel and how they all helped in this, and there was joy in Israel. Well, it came to me because of the 3 days that we had had together, and how the Lord had granted us such a happy time and fellowship one with another over his word, and how our brethren had prepared for us the oneness of heart that was displayed. And so as we come to the end of this 12th chapter, we would say, what a happy occasion. What joy there was in Israel. But when we open the next chapter, we find them acting on the joy instead of turning to the Lord. We find them turning to one another and acting in their own wisdom instead of turning to the Lord. And isn't that very natural to our hearts? When there's a time of great joy, we look at one another. We rejoice to look into one another's faces. We speak of these things and we forget the need of dependence upon the Lord. We forget the need of looking into his word for guidance for every step of our pathway. And also, what we find in this 13th chapter was a right thing done in a wrong way. Wasn't it a very fine desire to bring up the ark of God? Oh, that was a very fine desire. God was pleased with that desire. He was pleased that David should desire to bring up the ark of God, for it had been neglected in the days of Saul. And now David valued that place. That was the meeting place between God and his people. God said, there I will meet with thee, and there I will commune with thee. It was above the ark upon the mercy seat, for God said he would meet with his people. And David valued that. David valued it. Do you and I value the fact that we have the privilege of meeting with the Lord? That we have the privilege of coming around him in the place that he has marked out in his word, and there meeting with him? Well, David valued that. But it says in the first verse, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. Did he turn to the Word of God? Did he ask the Lord what he should do? No. He consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and every leader. Weren't there men of understanding there? Yes, tells us that there were. It says in the 32nd verse of the 12th chapter, the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. The next verse, of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war. So on. Well, surely they could depend on these men of understanding. They had understanding. They knew what Israel ought to do. But no matter how much understanding we have, no matter how much God may have used us in the past, no matter how much we have been blessed by Him in the past, we need Him for each day. We need His wisdom, His guidance, His strength. We need His precious Word, for man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. So because the fact that these were here such men of understanding, and some that were expert in war, and they were not of a double heart, surely David could depend on them, and there was such a happy state among them. So he turns to the captains. He asks them, he says, "It's in my heart to bring up the ark of the Lord." And notice what he says here, the third verse of the 13th chapter, "And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for he inquired not at it in the days of Saul." He didn't say to bring it into his place. He didn't say to bring it into the place that the Lord had appointed, nor did he say that they would seek the Lord's mind as to how this should be done. No, there was an occupation with this joy and with all that was going on among them, and there wasn't a turning to the Lord. Well, it says in the fourth verse, "And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people." Yes, they were all agreed about this, and not one of them said, "Let us turn to God's Word, and let us ask the Lord about this matter." No, they were all agreed so. Surely they must be right if they were all agreed. Well, I say what they wished to do was right, but the manner in which they were doing it was not right. It wasn't according to the Word of God. It wasn't according to that which He had marked out in His Word. And where did they get this idea at all of using a cart and having oxen drive it? Oh, this idea had come from the Philistines. Well, they might have said, but God put His blessing upon it. When the Philistines sent back the ark and it was placed in that cart, why, the oxen went ahead and brought it right back to the land of Israel. God manifestly put His blessing on it when the Philistines did it. But the Philistines didn't have this book. The Philistines didn't have the Word of God, and Israel did. They were more responsible. And brethren, we may look around in Christendom and say, well, isn't God putting His blessing on them there? And isn't He putting His blessing on them there? Well, they're not as responsible as you and I are. God said to His people, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore will I punish you." Another verse said, "Unto whom much is given, of the same shall be much required." And so Israel were much more responsible because they had the oracles of God. They knew And God did bless the Philistines for the measure in which they acknowledged the true God of Israel. And I say this, that wherever in Christendom we find a measure in which people acknowledge the Lord, God blesses according to that measure. But where you and I have the Word of God and the truth of God, when we're gathered out to the precious name of the Lord Jesus, in separation from all that's of man, to give the Lord Jesus His place of honor in obedience to His Word, we are more responsible. And things that may seem to pass among those who are outside will not pass among those who are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it didn't pass here at all. Well, they all came together. What a wonderful gathering this was. Fifth verse. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt even unto the entering of Hemath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. Wasn't this a wonderful gathering? All Israel come together, and all the instruments of music, all the singing, all this wonderful this wonderful display, and yet it was not according to the mind of God. Oh, brethren, surely we can see that there may be that which puts on quite a nice exterior, which looks quite impressive, but oh, God is jealous for the glory of His Son. God wants to have His blessed Son exalted. He wants to have Him honored. And the way it strikes me is this, that when this cart was built and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart, why, the ark was down behind them, and here they were out in front, and they were getting the honors. The ark was more, down a little lower, and these men were in a place of honor driving the cart along. And I believe that that's the tendency of our natural heart, to want to get honors for ourselves. I've often thought of a remark by our brother Brown. He said, Christendom has become a vast arena where men strive for honors for themselves. And you and I are not in communion with the mind of God unless we're honoring Christ. You remember how Ahasuerus said, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? And great honors were to be brought to such a one, and those honors were given to the despised Jew, Mordecai. And God delights to honor His Son. Oh, brethren, are you and I in our lives seeking the honor and the glory of Christ? If we are, then we'll be turning to His Word, and we'll be in conscious dependence before Him. But if we're seeking honors for ourselves, we'll seize every opportunity to be out in front, to be noticed, to put forward our opinions, to have everyone look up to us. But if we're seeking the honor and the glory of Christ, we'll be willing to be hidden so that the Lord Jesus might be exalted. I often think of the story that was told of dear Mr. Darby one time when he was visiting over in France. And someone came and was saying some things that were very unkind and untrue to that dear servant of God. And another brother was standing by and heard these insults given to Mr. Darby. And Mr. Darby remained silent. He didn't answer. He didn't say a word, although he was really being insulted. And this brother said to him, Mr. Darby, why don't you speak up and defend yourself? What he's saying is not true. And the answer of that dear servant of God was, he hasn't said anything against my Savior yet. Oh, what a sweet answer. Well, there was one who was seeking the honor and the glory of Christ. Oh, brethren, how many difficulties would be saved amongst us, in our homes, And in our business life and in our assembly life, if this was before us, that Christ alone might be honored. I've sometimes said this, if a brother says something that's untrue about me, if I just stop and say to myself, well, it could have been true, and but for the grace of God it would have been true, then I wouldn't get angry about it, because it was quite possible that I could have done the thing if God hadn't preserved me. But the reason we get angry is this. We're as good as saying, oh, I wouldn't do a thing like that. I'm not so mean that I would do a thing like that. And so we really have high thoughts about ourselves. But oh, how needful that we see that the Lord Jesus is the one whom God delights to honor, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Well, this was a very impressive thing, to see all this singing and these instruments of music and this cart and the oxen driving it and Uzzah and Ahiah out in front in a place of honor and prominence. Surely everything looked very beautiful to the eye of the natural man. But God was not pleased. They hadn't asked him. They hadn't looked into his word. And they had given honor to men instead of giving honor to his presence in the midst of his people, of which the ark was a symbol. And so the oxen stumbled. And the ark began to shake. And Uzzah and Ahiah out in front driving it, Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. Perhaps I shouldn't say that the ark shook. The Bible doesn't say here that it did, but it does say that Uzzah put forth his hand to steady it. At least he thought perhaps it would have. I don't believe it did, actually, because I believe God's eye was upon that ark. And it wasn't necessary for Uzzah to put forth his hand. God was taking care of that ark just as he had taken care of it when it was down in the country of the Philistines. And the gods of the Philistines fell on their faces in the presence of that ark. God saw to it, and God will ever guard the glory of his Son. And if you and I are in communion with his thoughts, why, we only need to acknowledge him in his rightful place. Well, Uzzah was smitten dead. Uzzah was smitten dead. And it tells us here that David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Well, I say David was afraid of God. David was exercised. Why had this happened? And oh, if there's anything that ever happens among the people of God, we ought to be exercised by it. We find that David discovered later why this had happened. They hadn't asked the Lord, and they hadn't gone to his word about it. They had done this according to their own plan. And so sometimes when we try to put through some plan or do something in human wisdom, we get a little displeased when God doesn't prosper our plan. But if God thwarts our plan, if he frustrates us in some purpose in life, should we not be exercised as to why God has allowed it? Should we not see that he has a purpose in it? And we might say, well, that was Uzzah's fault. He was the one that was wrong. Well, he was wrong. But the whole circumstance was wrong. The whole thing was displeasing to God. And Uzzah was the one who put forth his hand. He was the one who did the, shall I say, the overt act. But the whole circumstance was not according to the mind of God. So when Achan sinned, God didn't say, Achan has sinned. He said, Israel hath sinned. We ought to be exercised and not say, well, it's that person's fault, it's what that person did, but let us each be exercised. David was exercised. He said, how shall I do it? How shall I do it? Oh, let us look up, as our brother brought before us yesterday, let us look up and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, I think there's a very sweet little point here in the end of this chapter that when David at this time was not permitted to bring up the Ark of God to his place, that it was carried into the house of Obed-Edom and remained in his house for 3 months. To me, this is a very touching little incident. That is, God had made known his displeasure in the fact that Uzzah was smitten, but we find here this man valued the presence of God. He valued that ark. And so when this plan was frustrated, why, he allowed his house to be opened and the ark of God was carried in. Well, my thought in connection with it is just this, that when difficulties arise and when troubles arise, isn't it grand that we can still keep our homes for the Lord? That we can still give Him His rightful place in our homes. And if we do, the Lord will bless us for it. How often one has found that when difficulties come among the people of God, a whole home will be affected, the family will become discouraged and turned aside. And why is it? Well, I believe it's because there wasn't what was done here. There isn't the fact that if there has been failure, we can still seek to honor the Lord in our own homes. We can still seek to keep our homes as a place where the Lord Jesus is given His rightful place. We can still have a heart for God and for His people. For as they kept that ark, it wasn't that they themselves boasted to be anything, but it was simply that they themselves enjoyed the Lord's presence there in their home. While time of exercise, shall I say, went on until David learned what was the mind of God in connection with the carrying up of the ark. Oh, may God grant that no difficulty in our lives may be allowed to hinder us in our homes from seeking to give the Lord Jesus the place that He rightfully deserves. And if we do, as it says here, the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. He didn't say to his children, well, look what Uzzah did. And look at David, he didn't know what to do. He consulted the captains instead of turning to the Lord. Now we find no mention of that. Obed-Edom valued the ark in his own home. He valued the ark. Oh, let us not speak of the failures of one another, but let us speak of the worthiness of Christ. I was thinking this evening, in fact, I wasn't just sure what the Lord would have me to speak about tonight, but I was thinking a little bit of the 45th Psalm. And in that beautiful psalm it says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My heart is the tongue. My tongue, rather, is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Brethren, I always enjoy that psalm, and especially because of this, that it's in the second book of the Psalms. When God's people were driven out from Jerusalem, when it was in the possession of the enemy, the heart could still be kept fresh and happy in His love. And the world may be in a condition of turmoil. We're living in days of declension. But Christ is always the same. And you and I can always be speaking of and thinking of a good matter. We can be occupied with the things that we have made touching the King, that precious one, that worthy one, whose garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, who's ever beautiful to the one who sees in him the altogether lovely one. Well, when we come to the 14th chapter, the reason I read this is because in the 8th verse we find here that the Philistines at this time came out against David. You know, seems to me the devil always comes when we're discouraged. Did you ever feel discouraged? I have. I suppose everyone has. And it always seems the devil gathers together a great force against us when we get a little bit discouraged, doesn't he? He just brings such an army that it looks altogether hopeless. And he makes the outlook look so dark, so impossible, that we say, what shall I do? What shall I do? Well, that's the condition of things that we find here in this 14th chapter. And David was displeased. He had made a mistake. And the ark hadn't reached Jerusalem. And now the Philistines gather together their armies and come out. Well, David's going through an exercise through all this. And so it tells us in the 10th verse, and David inquired of God. And David inquired of God. He could have got all together, cast down, and said, it's all hopeless. I tried to do the right thing, and I thought everyone agreed with what I was doing too, because they all said that it was the right thing to do. But he said, he might have said, well, it's useless. But when he saw the enemy, he turned to the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. Oh, how beautiful this is. And it says here, shall I go up against the Philistines, and wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into my hand. And God did. And David didn't forget to thank the Lord. He didn't forget to thank him. We often forget to thank the Lord. We think about our disappointments. We think about our troubles. We pray about them. But we often forget to thank him for the many blessings that we receive. The little hymn says, unnumbered comforts to my soul thy tender care bestow, before my infant heart conceived, from whom those comforts flow. Isn't it true that we forget? Well, David here didn't forget. He said, the Lord has broken forth upon mine enemies. Well, did the enemy leave him alone then? Did he say, well, David's in such a nice state of soul, I won't attack him now? Oh, no. He comes with a second attack. He comes again the next time. But David perhaps had learned something of the futility, of the uselessness of depending on past circumstances or experiences or on human wisdom or anything. And so he didn't say, well, I attacked them the other time and I had a complete victory. I'll do the same again. No. Notice, it says here, in the 13th verse, and the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore David inquired again of God. And God said unto him, go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. He didn't act here upon what had happened in the past. He acted upon the special wisdom given to him of God for this circumstance. And, oh, brethren, every circumstance that rises in your life or mine is a different one from one we have ever met before. As dear Mr. Darby said, he said, in one sense, In one sense, experience is not what we need in the things of God. It's God Himself we need. Well, one doesn't mean that experience, and he didn't mean that experience wasn't valuable, but if we rest on it, we can make some great mistakes. It's God we need. It's the one who alone can undertake for us. And so in this second instance, he asked the Lord again. And the Lord says, this time go around another way. And so David did that. And the Lord gave him a victory this time. David was learning. What was he learning? Not to depend on his own wisdom. Not to depend upon man. Not to depend upon past experience. But to depend upon the Lord. And so the Lord did come in and deliver him. And let me say again, before we speak of this next chapter, if there are any of us here that should be discouraged or cast down, and the Philistines seem to be gathered together against us, let us remember that God is always sufficient for every circumstance. And if we look to Him, He will not fail. He knows the situation fully. He's allowed it. One is sometimes said in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The next verse says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I used to think that Satan was a roaring lion in connection with persecution. But I believe that Satan is a roaring lion in connection with discouragement. Discouragement. When you get discouraged, that's when the enemy seeks to come in. You know, a Christian that's being persecuted for the name of Christ is happy, but a discouraged Christian is open for the attacks of the enemy. And if you and I don't cast our cares upon the Lord, then we better watch, because the enemy is going to be right there, and we surely can't meet him in our own wisdom or strength. David must learn that. You and I must learn it too. Well, now David desires to bring back the ark of God. All this exercise has been good for him. And everything that God passes us through in our lives, brethren, is good for us. Obed-Edom got a blessing by the mistake of David. And you and I have got many blessings from the mistakes of Peter. And so if others have made mistakes, let's profit by them. God's written these things so we might profit by their mistakes. And He teaches us even through our own mistakes if we turn to Him and seek His face in them. And so David profited by all this. And so now Obed-Edom had got a blessing. David had got a blessing. And so he said, well, I'm going to bring back the ark of God to His place. That is, he didn't say, I'm going to do it according to my plan or bring it to my place, but he was going to bring it to the place where God would have it, and he was going to do it in the way that was pleasing to God. And where would he find that out? Does he call together the captains of thousands and hundreds and every leader? Does he say, I think this or I think that? No. Notice this. In the second verse, then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto Him forever. Where did he learn that? Oh, he learned that in God's Word. He searched the Word. We need those two things, prayer and the reading of the Word. In the chapter before, we find him in dependence, asking the Lord's mind. And in this instance, when it was a question of bringing up the ark, he turns to the captains, he turns to all these men of understanding, and he says, I know God has told us how in His Word. It's the Levites that are to carry the Ark of God. That wasn't human wisdom. That was from the Word of God. And I believe, brethren, that there's either a principle or a direct scripture to govern our conduct in every circumstance of life. I'd like to encourage you, dear young people, you boys and girls here, to read the Old Testament and store your mind with these lovely stories. You'll find that God will use them in blessing in your life later. These stories are written to teach us lessons in our lives. We see David discouraged. We see David making a mistake. And we see him going to the Word of God. Isn't it nice to have your mind stored with these things and see how God comes in? You know, when you buy a part for your car and you're going to put it on, there's written instructions and then there's usually a picture. Well, I like to look at the picture. I read the instructions too, but the picture means quite a bit to me. And God's got the written instructions in His Word and He's got the pictures too. And you and I have got both. If we acquaint ourselves with the Old Testament with its beautiful pictures and all the instructions written down for us in the New Testament. Oh, how lovely it is. It's all here for us. Well, David found out from the Word of God that the Levites were to carry the ark. They didn't copy the Philistines this time. The staves were already in the ark. They didn't have to make anything. There was no new cart to be made. The ark had been made long ago according to the pattern that Moses had seen on the mount. The staves were already in it. They didn't have to do anything but just to lift up that ark. And I like to think of it in this way, that now the men were hidden. God doesn't tell us the names of the men that carried the ark at all. That didn't matter. And as far as I can see, the men were probably quite hidden underneath the ark, because that beautiful ark with the cherubims and its shining gold was lifted up far above their heads. And the person of Christ, the glory of Christ, is above our understanding. It's something that we can't understand. When Uzzah tried to steady the ark, it seems to me it's a picture of one who perhaps might even try to explain the person of Christ. We can't do it, brethren. But we can lift that blessed one up and give him a place of exaltation above our understanding, high above our praise. The little hymn says, worthy of homage and of praise, worthy by all to be adored. Another hymn says, no place too high for Him is found, no place too high in heaven. Well, here they start now to bring up the ark. And now there's a scene of real rejoicing. And notice what David says in the 15th verse, the 12th verse rather, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. David acknowledges his mistake here, and David says to the Levites, sanctify yourselves. And how important this is, if we have made a mistake, to own it. To own it. And the next thing is to set ourselves apart. The word sanctified means to be set apart, and we ought to set ourselves apart for the Lord. Says in the 17th of John, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So you and I ought to be set apart for the Lord. So what a beautiful scene we have here. How this exercise has resulted now in blessing. And here They start out to carry the ark up to Jerusalem, to the place where God had appointed, and it's a scene of great rejoicing. There was singing, there was rejoicing. David danced before the Lord. He was so happy over this. And if you and I would have a rejoicing that abides, we need to go on the path of obedience and dependence to the Lord. We don't find Michal, Saul's daughter, despising David when he was bringing up the ark on the new cart. She didn't despise him at all for that, because that was an idea that came from the natural man. She didn't despise him. But when the ark was being brought up in God's way, then this woman who is a picture of nature, she looked down despised.